today on a special Christmas edition of Encounter God's Truth, Bible teacher Dr. John Whitcomb brings us the conclusion of his message, Christ Before His Birth. I'm Wayne Shepherd, inviting you to stay with us this half hour as we consider the history and meaning of Christ coming to earth. We open today with a brief review from Philippians chapter 2 and Colossians chapter 1. We're going to contemplate the majesty of Christ and the supreme importance of recognizing that He is the eternal Son of God. It is only on this foundation that we can truly understand and appreciate the details of His coming to earth to take on human flesh at the first Christmas. Giving Christ the praise and worship that He is rightfully due is the underlying purpose of our ministry. And you can see much more about it when you visit WhitcombMinistries.org. But right now, let's listen as Dr. Whitcomb comes to complete his message, Christ Before His Birth.
Let's turn, please, to verse 5. Philippians 2:5. And oh, friends, how desperately I need this, and I suspect you do too, even at Christmas time. And that's a change of attitude. What kind of attitude does God want us to have? Verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Really? Well, what was His attitude? Here's the attitude Jesus Christ had at Christmas. Ready? Listen. Who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, held onto at all costs. Of course He rejoiced in the presence of His Father. In the glory which I had with Thee before the world was, John 17:5. But because of His deep love for His Father and His deep love with the Father for you and me in our infinitely desperate condition of sinfulness, what did He do? Verse 7, He emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You can't possibly get any lower than that. He retained His deity, but friends, He added a human nature, namely that of a tiny baby born in a manger in Bethlehem, in a family that was reduced to the level of lowest poverty. Joseph and Mary were so poor, they couldn't even afford a lamb to offer as a sacrifice in the temple when they presented their baby boy. They just could afford a turtle dove. Very poor people from Nazareth. Why did God come that low? Well, friends, His condescension from the right hand of God the Father in infinite glory and majesty, worshipped and honored and praised by angels, had to match His love in order that you and I someday could join Him there with angels praising Him forever and ever. The point I'm making here in this particular passage at this moment is this. Did you notice what it said in verse 6? Again, although He existed in the form of God, He actually had the nature of God. He was actually divine. He wasn't a creature created before the ages. There are cults, dear friends, in this country, in the United States of America today, that count millions of members among their followers, who will agree that Jesus existed before He was born. But way back there somehow, in the vast ages gone by, He was created by God the Father as the greatest angel, you see. And then He became incarnated as a man. No, He was not a creature. He was not a mere angel. He was God forever. That's the point here. Existing in the form of God, He did not regard equality with God to be a thing to be grasped and held at all costs, but emptied Himself of the glory, maintaining His deity and adding humanity in order that by those three things He could die for you and me on an awful cross between two thieves. and rise from the dead to demonstrate to angels and men that the price was sufficient, adequate for your sins and mine forever. Turn now to Colossians, the next book. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Well, who is this person by whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins? Who is this beloved Son of God the Father to whom the kingdom has been delivered? Answer, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. That means he is the highest in position in all the universe. Why? How? Verse 16 is your answer. For by him, by Jesus Christ, all things were created. Now we learned that, didn't we, in John chapter 1, verse 3. All things were made by him, and without him is not anything made that was made. But now we're going to get specific on this point so that, friends, we will have leave no stone unturned in our heart and mind as to the magnitude and the totality of Christ's position as creator of the world. Look at this. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth. Things visible and invisible. You say, wait a minute, what things did he create that are in heaven that are invisible? And he's going to name four of them right now. Thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. Do you know what those are? Those are angels. Different ranks of angels with different functions. There are archangels, there are seraphim, there are cherubim, all kinds of angels, hundreds of millions of them. And all of them were created by the mere spoken word of the pre-incarnate second person of the triune Godhead at the dawn of earth history. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know that those heavens before this planet was created were populated by hundreds of millions of angels. Because Job 38:7 says that they sang together and shouted for joy when the earth's foundations were laid and the first creatures in the universe were angels. And moments later, they were astounded to see their creator, Jesus Christ, create a planet upon which he put finally people. And their whole function as angels is to serve people, isn't it? On this planet, not Martians or Jovians or Venusians or some or Andromedians, just people. Because Hebrews 1:14 says, are they not ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who should be heirs of salvation, and that's human beings exclusively. They were fascinated to see the theater, the center, the stage, the platform upon which the drama of redemption would be carried out. And angels want to look into these things. They're fascinated by them. And they saw this planet suddenly created out of nothing by Jesus Christ, their Creator Lord. And they were overwhelmed. Yes, he created things in heaven that are invisible, namely angels, all by himself through his mighty word. All things have been created by him and for him, and he is before all things. He was here before anything existed, friends, even angels, and in him all things hold together, consist. The atom with its electrons in their orbits around the nucleus. Moons going around their mother planets, like ours does. Planets going around the sun, like planet Earth does. Everything held together by Jesus Christ through mysterious, marvelous forces that he himself inaugurated and maintains moment by moment. How important it is, friends, for us today to realize that this one who had been appearing long before he was conceived in the womb of Mary in Nazareth, appearing as the angel of the Lord, the messenger of the Lord, to Adam and to Eve and to Abraham's family and to Jacob. And friends, finally, on that Christmas day, he became a visible, permanent, genuine member of the human race for the purpose of dying upon a cross as the sinless Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. That's what Christmas is. Christ was sent. Christmas. Christ sent from the heart of a loving Father to meet an infinite need by paying a perfect price. And when he arrived, never again does the New Testament ever again say that the angel of the Lord came. Because he has come. And he's no longer a theophany or a Christophany or a temporary appearance. He is now one of us forever. Thank God for the good news, friends. He arrived infinitely qualified with all the credentials necessary to do what he came to do. And the only thing we need to ask this Christmas season of ourselves and of our loved ones and of our friends is this: do we believe the message, the description, the identification of who he is? May he become the Savior to you today, friend, if you know him not. Even as he became my Savior 53 years ago when I was a godless evolutionist in spiritual darkness at Princeton University, and God sent his light into my darkened heart, even though I came from a godless home and was officially in a godless institution of higher academic learning. The darkness was penetrated one night in this heart. I've never recovered. I trust you know him too. And if you do, you'll never recover. Because Christ has come and he'll never leave if you trust him. Let's pray. Dear Father, how amazed we are at these precious truths you condescended to reveal. Things we've heard about to some extent since childhood in an outwardly Christian nation. But Lord, we look around and our hearts sink when we realize that people mouth the name of Jesus and know little or nothing about who he is. May the Spirit of God who authored this precious book, the Bible, illumine our darkened hearts today, how much we need to be illumined, instructed, taught, encouraged to love you, to love your Son, to love the Holy Spirit who makes him known to us through this book, that we might be a reflection of that light into the deepening darkness that surrounds us in this godless world and into the circle of loved ones and friends into which you've put us for that purpose, even today. Bless this congregation. May Christ loom large as the one to be honored and worshipped above everyone, above anyone, always and forever. For I ask in Jesus' precious name and for his glory. Amen.
With that prayer, we conclude this Christmas series, which Dr. Whitcomb first shared before the congregation of Bayside Community Church in Tampa, Florida, on a Christmas Eve Sunday. We're calling this series, The Eternal Son, Our Savior. To listen to it again and share it with others, go to sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb. Whitcomb Ministries brings you Encounter God's Truth every weekend to reinforce your conviction that God's Word is true from the beginning to the end. And we trust that this week ahead will be very meaningful as you celebrate the birth of Christ and prepare to transition from the end of one year toward the beginning of another. To help you, we've prepared some uplifting biblical messages for you to enjoy at facebook.com/Whitcomb Ministries and also myworldview.com/Whitcomb Ministries. Please join us there and celebrate the miracles of Christmas. Well, over the next few days, we will indeed remember the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of us will gather as believers in our churches or in our homes and reflect upon the scene that unfolded on that first Christmas Eve. So before we close today, Dr. Whitcomb returns to convey some insights from the account of that first Christmas, based on Luke chapter 2.
Friends, at this Christmas season, we're amazed at how God revealed the coming of Jesus
when he came 2,000 years ago to this earth, to the most humble level of human society in Israel, the shepherds. Listen to what God tells us about these humble people. The Gospel of Luke chapter 2, verse number 8. And in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in their fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." And it came about, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds began to say one to another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem, then, and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came in haste and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. Now notice, friends, these humble messengers that God enlisted, recruited to tell Israel and ultimately the whole world about Jesus, his first coming, his incarnation, his virgin birth, were faithful to the message that was entrusted to them. Did you notice what it says over and over again? They didn't question the message from heaven like many do today. They immediately believed what was told them and obeyed what was commanded them to do. They found the baby, and immediately when they arrived at Bethlehem and found that manger, verse 17, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. They told Mary and Joseph what the angels had told them about the baby Jesus. Secondly, notice this verse 18. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. By whom? The shepherds. The shepherds went everywhere telling people what they had been told about Jesus. And that is an amazing thing. I'd like to know how many people they contacted, how many people heard the message. Because for 30 years, there's nothing said, is there, in the Gospels about a message going forth. Yes, we heard about Simeon and Anna and a handful of people that were looking for the consolation of Israel. But we don't know very much about any message going forth during those 30 years while Jesus was growing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man, as Dr. Luke tells us. But this is an amazing statement. People were told by these shepherds, a whole army of humble, humble men who were telling the nation about the first coming, the incarnation, the virgin birth of the baby Jesus. And notice how Mary was amazed at what the shepherds told her and Joseph. But then Dr. Luke, the author of this gospel, adds a little footnote here in verse 19. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. She was amazed at what the angel of the Lord had told the shepherds, and the shepherds had told her and Joseph, her husband, and pondered them in her heart. And of course, she pondered them for years. And she later, of course, told Dr. Luke, who recorded this by inspiration. And I'm so amazed at how God used humble instruments like these shepherds to spread the first message of the incarnate Christ. Really? Look at verse 20. And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. Now, friends, think of what that means for us today. Are we telling everybody we meet in restaurants, stores, neighbors, friends, family, loved ones, all the things that have been told to us about Jesus, the Savior of the world? Are we faithful to make known what's been told to us by God through his word today? Now, we have a lot more than those shepherds had, don't we? We have the full story of how the Lord Jesus grew up from a baby to a boy to a man and then began his public ministry of miraculous signs and wonders to attract attention to a soul-saving message about the king and the kingdom and repentance and coming into his realm of truth and love. Yes, we know more than those shepherds could ever have known or even lived to know. Probably most of them died before Jesus did. And we know today, don't we, that he not only died on a cross, which pierced Mary's heart through agonizing to see her son on the cross crucified. But praise God, during the last 3 hours he was on that cross, he paid in full the penalty of our sin and became sin for us. Oh, my God, he cried out, why hast thou forsaken me? And we know the answer to that too, don't we? So that we could be saved. He suffered eternal hell for 3 hours that we might experience eternal heaven and glory with him. How do we know that for sure? How do we know that really happened? Because 3 days after Jesus died, he arose triumphant from the grave, not just a resuscitation to mortal life like Lazarus and others, but a glorified body. He's the first fruits of them that slept, the only human in the universe who has a glorified body, and after a day that are his at his coming, which could be today. So we just say, Lord, how amazing it is that you chose such humble people to do this work of witnessing, of explaining who Jesus really, really was. And I say, help me to understand how you operate today with people. And I say, Lord, I'd like to know what really happened as a result. How long did these shepherds live? How long did they keep telling people? Well, we know that David lived to be the king of Israel and told the whole world in his Psalms and about the greatness and the glory of God, didn't they? Wouldn't you like to have an interview with these individual shepherds that saw the baby Jesus and talked to Mary and Joseph? And I say, Lord, what does that mean for me today? I want to be humble before you too. I want to be like a shepherd. I want to be accountable. I want to be responsive. I want to be faithful. I want to be diligent to tell everybody I meet, maybe with a gospel tract, a smile, a little message of hope that there's life eternal through Jesus, to catch somebody's attention as you may give me opportunity. Humble me before you, Lord, that I may not in arrogance or pride say this is beneath my dignity. No, friends, God will raise the humble and glorify them and honor them if they humble themselves beneath the mighty hand of God. In fact, if we do that, we're told in the New Testament, if we humble ourselves beneath the mighty hand of God, we can even rebuke the devil and he will flee from us. He is very terrified, Satan is, at the humble saint bowing before God, the almighty God of the universe, to obey him, to listen to him, and to honor him. And I say, Lord, help me understand how I can therefore fit into your program for the world today. At this Christmas season, dear friends, we have a wonderful opportunity, don't we, to share the message. We understand that less and less is our nation politically, yes, educationally, scientifically committed to the Christmas message, yet less and less honoring the Lord and the Word of God. But the deepening darkness is simply an environment in which the light of Jesus can shine brighter. So may God help us in humility like those shepherds 2,000 years ago, and like Shepherd David 3,000 years ago. Say, Lord, I want to be a light reflector. In the deepening darkness, may I be seen in effect around the world as one who believes in God and takes his word seriously and seeks to honor what he's told me to do. Help me to do like those shepherds did, and to take the message to everybody that they may know about you. And I say, Lord, I thank you that you yourself one day became so humble that you became a little baby in the arms of a Jewish woman named Mary, that we might realize that not the size of something and the apparent magnitude of spectacular things, but humble things that are in the will and plan and purpose of God, that we might glorify him and him alone because of who he is and what he's done and the wonderful Bible he's entrusted to tell us what he did and why. And so, friends, may you have a blessed Christmas this year and glorify the Lord like David did and like those shepherds did, and tell people about Jesus whom you've discovered and reflect his glory into their lives at this season. Have a wonderful and blessed time with your family, your friends, your neighbors, around the whole world. In fact, we're all neighbors to each other, are we not? at this blessed time of the year. May God bless you.
Well, this Christmas story never gets old, and we hope that our remembrance of it will be used of God to bring new life to someone listening today, perhaps for the first time. We close with those words that the angel of the Lord spoke to those shepherds at the first Christmas. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Our prayer is that you, like those shepherds, will come to know Jesus as your Savior. Now for Dr. John Whitcomb, I'm Wayne Shepherd, wishing you a very merry and Christ-filled Christmas from all of us at Encounter God's Truth.